I've entitled this lesson, The Intermediate Heaven. So, as we were reviewing all of the timeline stuff, we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, if we're making a big deal about the final new heaven and new earth, well, where do people go now? If you're a believer and you pass away today, where are you going and what's it like? C.S. Lewis is a phenomenal author, and I hope that many of you have read his books. Lots of concepts associated with the term Shadowlands. And in one of Randy Alcorn's fictional works called Safely Home, which I strongly urge you to read, he envisions the relationship between heaven and earth in that book. Let me read you just a little section. He says, compared to what he now beheld, the world he had come from was a land of shadows, colorless and two-dimensional. This place, that is, this heaven, this intermediate heaven, I might suggest, was fresh and captivating, resonating with color and beauty. He could not only see and hear it, but he could feel it and smell it and taste it. Every hillside, every mountain, every waterfall, every frolicking animal in the fields seemed to beckon him to come and join him, to come from the outside and plunge deep into the inside. This whole world had the feel of cool water on a blistering August afternoon. The light beckoned him to dive in and abandon, to come join the great adventure. I know what this is, Quan, one of the men said. Tell me, said another guy. It's the substance that casts all these shadows in the other world. The circles there are copies of spheres here. The squares there are copies of cubes here. The triangles there are copies of the pyramids here. Earth was a flat land. This is, well, the inside is bigger than the outside, isn't it? How many dimensions are there? Far more than you have yet to have seen, cried the king, laughing. This is the place that defines and gives meaning to all places. I never imagined it would be like this. You and I live in shadowlands. Even the greatest descriptions that we can find in our Bible don't touch what heaven is going to be like. But there is an intermediate sense, a kind of a precursor to the final heaven. And I think a couple of things we got to get in our minds to kind of get a sense of the nature of this intermediate heaven. First off, let me make sure that everyone understands that at death, a believer goes to be with the Lord. Everybody good on that? On your notes, I put some verses. Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus answered, this is the thief on the cross. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Now, at the moment that Jesus died with those two thieves, one on either side, was it on the chronological timeline, the time of the new heaven and the new earth? No, we're not there yet. We're not at that point in place and time. So when he says, today you're going to be with me, where are they going? He calls it paradise in this passage. I'm using the sense of the word intermediate, kind of a precursor to the final. Another scripture that would give you a sense that at death a believer goes to be with Christ is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. He says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, well, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. So to be away from the body, Paul's equating with to being home with the Lord. So when a believer dies, he is instantly in the presence of God. Where is he? Is he in the new heaven and the new earth, the final heaven, the final earth? No. He's with him in a place that our scripture often calls paradise. A last thought of that is in Philippians 1. When Paul's talking about he'd really rather go on and be with the Lord, he said, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. He's drawing a contrast. As long as I'm in the body, no, I'm not yet there yet. But the instant I'm out of this body, the moment I pass away, I'm in the presence of God. So whether we can clearly define for satisfaction of every heart in this room what that interim heaven is like, notwithstanding, it certainly includes the presence of God. So I don't really care. Personally, I don't really care. I've got some sense of it. I'm going to try to teach that. But the details, if I'm with him, I'm good. It's kind of like when you're a kid. You don't really care where you go as long as your dad has your hand. Okay, same thing. We're going to Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm. I don't care. I got my dad. My dad's got my hand. You know, we're moving to here or there. No problem. Daddy's with me. We're going to be with him. At the moment your spirit leaves this body, you are in the presence of the Lord if you are a believer. Let me talk a little bit about this intermediate heaven. And I think Randy does another great job of a little illustration. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to read a little section out of his book. He says, let me suggest an analogy to illustrate the difference between the intermediate heaven and the eternal heaven. He says, suppose you lived in a homeless shelter in Miami. One day you inherit a beautiful house. It's fully furnished on a glorious hillside overlooking Santa Barbara. With the home comes a wonderful job doing something you've always wanted to do. And not only that, you'll also be near close family members who moved from Miami many years ago. So on your flight to Santa Barbara, you change planes in Dallas, where you'll spend an afternoon. Some other family members whom you haven't seen in years will meet you at the Dallas airport and board the plane with you to Santa Barbara. You're looking forward to seeing them. Now, when the Miami ticket agent asks you, where are you headed, would you say Dallas? No, you're going to say Santa Barbara, because that's your final destination. If you mention Dallas at all, you're only going to say, well, I'm going to Santa Barbara by way of Dallas. When you talk to your friends in Miami about where you're going to live, do you focus on Dallas? Nah. You might not even mention Dallas, even though you will be a Dallas dweller for several hours. Even if you spent a week in Dallas, it wouldn't be your focus. Dallas is just a stop along the way. Your permanent home, your destination, your true home is Santa Barbara. Similarly, the heaven we will go when we die, the intermediate heaven, is a temporary dwelling place, a stop along the way to our final destination, the new heaven and the new earth. Does that make sense? That was a good illustration. So let's talk about the nature a little bit of this intermediate heaven. First off, it's a much better place than where we are right now. Doesn't Paul make that really clear in that Philippians passage? You know, I desired to depart. I want to go. I'm packed. You know, stamp my passport. I'm ready. Let's go. He's got a sense, having spent that 3.5 years in the backside of the desert with the person of Christ, and having the experience that he talked about being drawn up into the third heaven, he's got a taste. He's kind of been and come back sort of thing. And he's going, wow, that is a whole lot better than here. One of the reasons you and I don't long for heaven is because we don't spend much time thinking about it. We spend all of our time thinking about this. We are totally occupied with raising our kids and getting them to college and making them happy and let them have their thing. It's all here. If we spent our time thinking about there, this would start to diminish in a hurry. That's one of the reasons why the excitement should be in our hearts to think and pray about heaven. It ought to be a conversation piece, not an argument about when the rapture takes place, not that kind of thing, but a sense of what's coming. It's clearly much better than what we've got going now. Look at John 17 just for a moment. Jesus makes reference to this the night before he dies when he's trying to encourage his disciples about his leaving. Look at John 17, and we'll look at verse, I think it's 24. You know, he's given a little insight. He says, Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want them to get it, Lord. You know, it's like Jesus is saying about his disciples who are crushed because he said he's leaving. Well, I want them to get it. if they had some sense, if one of us got to go to heaven today and came back, and next Tuesday they're going to give us a report about heaven, wow, I'm guaranteeing you and I are going to sit up and pay attention. We're going to take some notes. We're going to want to hang around them. We're going to want to get every little detail about what heaven was like. There are some books that have some interesting discussions about, you know, having gone from this life, and whether or not God actually lets them see into heaven or not is questionable. But many of those accounts are phenomenal to read. Now, I'm not in a position to verify all of those accounts personally, but just reading of them makes me salivate. I want to go. It is a conscious place, this intermediate heaven, where we sense the presence of God. You know, He is there. He is active. He is connectable. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16 is a discussion of the death of rich man and the death of a very poor man named Lazarus. And while I understand this is pre-resurrection of Christ, there is a consciousness and understanding of the presence of God. It's not a holding room where no one gets to be with God. You are with Him. And this whole account, there's a description of the dialogue that's going on. Clearly, the presence of God is there. If you go to Revelation 6, turn there. This is a good past the time of Christ's resurrection. Give us another sense of this being conscious of God and His presence. Randy makes a great description for us of Revelation 6. I actually put it a little bit later in your notes, but I'm going to turn to the last page for a second and look at this. Look at what he gets out of this passage. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verses, 9, I think, and following. He says, "When I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" Right, how long till the great white throne? "Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and the brothers who were to be killed as they had been, was completed." Now, what do we know about just this little passage? What does it tell us about this kind of intermediate heaven? Well, first off, when they died, they went to heaven. You know, verse 9 makes it really clear. They were under the altar. The altar where? The altar in heaven. So when these folks died, they went to heaven. They had a sense of memory of what heaven was like, or what earth, their experience on earth was like. They remembered that they had lives on earth and what they were like. They used their voices. They're talking. Verse 10. They cried out in a loud voice. They appeared to know what was going on earth. Can't prove it from this passage, but it sure seems to give a sense of that. Each one of these are distinct. They're not mushed into some big glob, you know, a heavenly glob. Each one has a voice. They're wearing a robe. What are they wearing the robe on? Well, it would suggest some sort of a body, wouldn't it? You know, they're waiting in anticipation of God's fulfillment of His plan. So it isn't all done yet. We're clearly not to the new heaven and the new earth stage. You know, so the point Randy's trying to make is that during the interim time, the intermediate heaven, there is activity. It appears that during that activity, there's exchange with God, that we are individuals, that we have voices and bodies, that there is distinctiveness to it. So a couple of Old Testament passages, they get a little tougher to discern in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 32, but in Isaiah 14, there's a discussion there about the king of Babylon, and he gets recognized. Now, he's going to hell. He's not going to heaven. But nonetheless, there's a recognition there. And then in the passage in Ezekiel 32, again, Pharaoh and his army are being recognized. So it's not that go to the glob stage and nobody knows what's going on. The point to make at this point is to discuss there is no support for this whole idea of what sometimes in our day and age is called soul sleep. You know, that what happens is we all just go to sleep and we float into the great glob in the heaven, you know, or the blob in heaven. Not so. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians just for a moment, and I think that we'll take a second to do that, and we're about out of time today. But 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, just in the start of that section on the coming of the Lord, which I believe is a description of the rapture, but look in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Now, first off, you understand the word asleep there is a euphemism for dead. They died. This is not snoring. This is gone. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. And then he goes into, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It's not soul sleep. There is no biblical evidence of places like purgatory or limbo. None of those have their place in our scripture. There is nothing. Now, if you go into a Catholic Bible and you look into the Apocrypha, you can find some vague references to some things that get blown up into a limbo or a purgatory kind of context. But what I want you to see is that the intermediate heaven is a place where there is a consciousness of our being in the presence of God, the details of which, admittedly, a little murky, but nonetheless are clear. And then the last thing before we go is this idea that this intermediate heaven is temporary and not final. You know, when you read Revelation 21, which I give you as an assignment to do this afternoon, and you're looking at what the description of the new heaven and the new earth is, it will be very obvious to you that we're not there yet. Yeah. It will. There's no question about it. Things like the description of there's no more death, no more dying, no more heartache, no more pain. Well, come on, guys. There's heartache and pain. Now, we're clearly not to that place. And yet, when a believer dies now, there is a sense in which they are in heaven. It is an intermediate, it's a temporary, it's a in the middle kind of sense. But clearly, there is a sense in which we're in heaven. And there's a great little quote here. Let me read it to you. The new Jerusalem does not remain in heaven, far off in space, but it comes down to the renewed earth. There the redeemed will spend eternity in resurrected bodies. So heaven and earth, now separated, will then be merged. The new heaven will also be heaven. The new earth will also be heaven, since God will dwell there with his people. Glorified believers, in other words, will continue to be in heaven while they are inhabiting the new earth. So when we're going through the study, we're going to keep looking at some definitive details about what's going on in the intermediate. I want you to sense, though, it's a microcosm. It's a preamble. It's a preface to the final new heaven and earth. It has some qualities that are exactly the same, being in the presence of God, but some of the dimensions and the descriptions and the specifics of the new heaven and earth are not yet there. But if, bottom line, if I die today, you better show up at my memorial service, by the way. And there are going to be some real tears. I'm not talking about the little sniff thing. I want some wailing. I want the Jewish wailing. We'll have to hire them. Okay. Sign up in the back for the wailing crew. Anyway, if you hear that I've slipped off into eternity, I want you to know that I'm in heaven. I am with the Lord based on the authority of the scriptures, my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not on myself, not on my performance, not on any activity, but on solely on the fact that when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid the price for my sins. I am with the Lord. I'm in heaven. Now, there is clarity, I think, in the scriptures that there are phases, if you will allow that word, to heaven. There is an intermediate, but I'm not suffering, I'm not lagging, I'm not lacking. There is nothing bad. All of the constructs of heaven in microcosm are a part of my experience. But there are great things coming, including a whole new heaven and earth. So when we think about heaven, there is much to get our arms around. which is why I've urged you to read Randy's book. It kind of helps you do that. I hope this is a good study. I hope it's whet your appetite for what's coming. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth of God's word. It is murky at places. You did not sit down and write an outline for us in a chapter 1, chapter 2, Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2 kind of way. We've got to look in the Old Testament and see the prophecies. We've got to try to figure out when they get fulfilled. We've got to look at the descriptions you gave of heaven all along, and then to sense the culmination of it all in the book of Revelation. Lord, we're grappling some to try to put together a timeline, a sense of the continuity. But in the pursuit of all of that, don't let us miss that for the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, period. And we thank you for that thought today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.